your truth. We choose to serve. That means we abandon and forsake all others. For as it is written, a man can only serve one master. He said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Lord, as an assembly of your people, we made a choice to serve you.
Hallelujah.
I would pray that this choice, the power of this choice, the effect of this choice, the life flow of this choice will be reflected in every particular member.
Amen.
All those who are here now, those who will be yet heart to us, everyone will reflect the glory, the beauty, the truth of this choice. And you will always find amongst us and indeed the entire house,
hallelujah,
to be a gathering of people in your purpose. To be assembly of people in your purpose. Doing your will, moving forward in your counsel, that I will be not feeble amongst us. That I will be not deviated out of the way. But everyone being unnest, being arrested by you, we make a quick stride. We take a quick stride and keep pace with you in the spirit.
My Father.
And keep pace with you in the spirit. None shall turn aside. None shall be a victim of the Amalekites. Everyone under the cloud of your presence. Everyone under the cloud of your presence shall keep pace with you in the spirit. Following on to know the Lord. Moving on in the spirit. That the least will be like David. A man whose heart is after God. And that the entire house will be like God. Yes, we pray, Father, this morning, this afternoon, that it will please you, O God, holy and mighty God, whose eyes run and to and fro the whole earth, looking for such whose heart is perfect towards him, to show himself mighty on your behalf.
Oh, thank you, Father.
The Lord will find amongst us,
find us
such individuals whose heart are perfect towards you. Men and women whose heart have been arrested and arrested by your
blood. Blessed by your spirit.
Oh Lord, stretch forth your hands, oh God.
Amen.
Lower your hand upon one and upon all. We give you praise and glory, Almighty God. We move forward in this service under your mighty direction. And we say, Lord, speak to us, Father. Cause us to hear your voice. Cause us to hear the still small voice. The word that sets free. That no matter how we came here individually, Lord, according to your word and by the power of your word, we shall go for a changed people.
Amen.
Transforming life and in character. Men and women made ready for the master's use. This we pray, Holy Father, grant it to us according to your will and purpose.
Amen.
We plead the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach. We soak this assembly in the precious blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
We say, arise, O Lord, thou and the ark of your strength, and sit enthroned, and be glorified in your assembly. Thank you, Holy Father.
Thank you, Lord.
We bless you and worship you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Praise Jesus forever. We take this song and then we move on. Set my spirit free that I may worship you. Set my spirit free that I may praise your name. Let all bondage go and let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free to worship you. Set my spirit free that I may worship you. Set my spirit free that I may praise your name. Let all bondage go and let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free to worship you. Set my spirit free to worship you. Set my spirit free that I may worship you. Set my spirit free that I may praise your name. Let all bondage break and let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free to worship you. Set my heart free to worship you. Set my heart free that I may worship you. Set my heart free that I may praise your name. Let all bondage break. Set my heart free to worship you. Amen. For it is only those who are free that can worship him. And if you are not free, you can't worship him. And he is the only one that can set us free to worship him. The true worshippers are the companies of those who have known his deliverance, and they continue to know his deliverance. For salvation is of the Jew.
Hallelujah.
As you worship him, he will wrought his salvation in you. That will bring more and more of freedom. The more of him you worship, the more freedom you experience in the spirit. In the realm of his worship, there is no constraint. He said, the Lord is that spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Liberty.
You understand the liberty of the sons of God when you truly worship him. So that's why we continue on our meditation on the true worshiper. For God seeketh such. It's a father's seeking. The Father is seeking for it. The Father is longing for it. Such to worship him. The Father is seeking for it. And particularly at this last hour of the church age and of the time allotted to mankind to express all he could. At this close of the age, there is a much more intense seeking of the Father to seek such that will worship him. The Father is seeking such. And I pray that beyond what I will say, the Lord himself will speak to your heart. And that you will hear that invitation, that call. You will see his hand upon your life. You will see the choice of you. You will see the invitation. The previous Sunday we talked about the fellowship of his son. That God has invited us. It's one thing to be invited to a thing. It's another thing to respond to that invitation. Because many are called, invited, but a few are chosen. And in Matthew chapter 20, we heard about the story about the king who wants to get a wife for his son and sent forth to go and bring people, invite people. And many are giving excuses. Excuses. And so they were left out. You will not be left out.
Amen.
You will throw all excuses away.
Amen.
So the much more the Father is seeking for such. And when you are seeking a thing, that is a place where you must first of all go to seek for it. In that parable, we'll not go to it. The Bible said he first of all went to the people of Israel. And when he could not find, the Father said, go to the highway, go to the byway, go everywhere and gather them. Right now, the Lord is seeking it in the midst of his house, the church, you and me. God is concentrated in the church now. The attention of God is not in the nations. Whatever the nation is enjoying as outflow from God's treasure into the nations. The attention of God is his church, you and me. That is where his focus is. He's not interested in the nations for now. So if he's going to find these people that will worship him in spirit and in truth, he must first of all find it in the church. That's where we gather. This is the place to be elected. This is the place to be chosen. If you want to be elected or you want to be qualified to vie for a position in Nigeria, you have to go there, isn't it? You can't be vying for senatorship in Nigeria and be sitting here in Canada. Nobody will vote for you. You have to go there, be there, move around, campaign, talk to people, do a lot of moving here and there. And I tell you that if you really want to matter, if you really want God to choose you, the best place to be is where? In the church of the living God.
Amen.
The Bible calls it the ground and the pillar of truth. But alas, if after all said and done, and time is no more, God could not, God forbid, what he need for in the church, he will get it in the nations. And make no mistake about it, he told the people of Israel, he said, don't say we have Abraham as our father. He said, for God is able to, even from these stones, to raise up to himself, from the drunkard in the streets, from the harlots that are still messing around their body, God is able to raise up sons that will serve him with all their hearts and will provoke you to jealousy. May that not be. May that not be.
Amen.
May God not use somebody else to replace you.
Amen.
For he has made a choice of you. Now he's calling you to make a choice of him. But if you refuse to make a choice of him to be Lord over your life, then you will get somebody else who will choose him. And they will choose him very fast.
Yes, sir.
And they will make wrong with him. So don't. This is not the time to play church. It's not the time to play, you know. This is not the time. Those times are over. The Spirit is imparting urgency into the heart of those who are serious with him. There's an urgency. Move. It's not time to play around. It's not time to, you know, here or there. It is time to move with the Lord. And I pray that each one of us, and indeed all of us here, and many other than God will yet act to us, we heed this call. We yield our own hearts to it. We give ourselves to Him in an uncommon manner. In an uncommon devotion. Total abandonment. Completely. Sold out to Him. In all things. In thought, in purpose, in deed, in desire. 100% bounded there to Him. Those are the manner of people God is looking for in this hour. Not churchgoers. Not fellowship attendees. Not religious set of people. They're looking for such. See, the Bible said the eyes of God run to and fro the whole land. His eyes is running to and fro the whole church right now. Looking for those whose heart is perfect to us. The Lord will make a choice of you.
Amen.
And you will make a choice of Him.
Amen.
Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So we continue in that meditation. True worshiper whom the Father is seeking. The Father is seeking. Are you after the Father's pleasure? Do you concern yourself with what the Father is concerned about? Or are you interested in your own? Me, myself, I. Or are you concerned about the Father? It is one of the mark of the maturity of sons. When sons are getting mature, they are no longer content with just sitting at home and Father going out and bringing bread and those things. They begin to ask the Father about his estate.
That's right.
That was what differentiates what the Bible, what the church called prodigal son. The Bible didn't call him a prodigal son. He's a child of his faith who came to the Father and said, give me my inheritance. We won't go into that for now. Are we still together? And that's why when he came back, he got the best. The Bible says he gave him his ring, symbol of authority. So a true heir, a true son will want to know, what is my inheritance? In all your estate, Father, in all your vast estates, out of all this, what is my inheritance? And Father is not embarrassed when you, in fact, He loves it. They came to Jesus Christ. They said, Master, in your kingdom, this is our request. This is our position. One at your right hand, one at your left hand. Did Jesus shut them down? No. He's delighted when you make that request of Him. Say, Lord, I want to manifest the fullness of Christ on earth. I want to reveal and reflect the image of Jesus in all His fullness on earth. I want all the embarrassment of sins in my life to be avenged. As sons of God, all embarrassment that you are near, all shames must be rolled away. And the people are going to demand on God an avenging. The people are going to say, God, I must avenge my enemy.
Yes.
For you and me, being sons of God, heirs of God, have been reduced to serving menial things. The day your eyes open, say, God, what am I doing here? What is? Who is the people holding me here?
Yes.
I must avenge my enemy. Your obedience begins to get complete.
Yes.
You are no longer settled in that way. You want to avenge all disobedience.
That's right.
You want to avenge everything that have corrupted and have made you to live less than what God ordained for you.
Hallelujah. Glory.
Then you begin to come into sonship. But as long as you are still comfortable and still playing, and say, well, it's okay, a little here, a little there, I sin tomorrow. After all, my Father will forgive me, and a little parley, your journey is still far.
That's it.
Still far.
You're not even starting the journey.
But I pray today in the name of Jesus that no one shall know, shall be found in that estate.
Amen.
Each one of us will begin to follow him.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Follow him, not just follow him by his act, but follow him knowing his way. Knowing his way. Acquainted. Familiar with his ways. Knowing his ways and following him. But if we follow on to know him, we will know him. So, and it's not a reference of age, please. So, oh, I'm still young in the faith. Who told you that? He told Jeremiah, don't say I'm a child. Don't ever say that. Oh, I got born again yesterday. Makes no difference. Make no difference. If you give yourself to God, God can accelerate you within one day.
That's
somebody who has given his life to Christ 30 or 40 years ago.
That's so true.
And he will begin to relate to you and reveal to you things that men of 30 years ago doesn't know. Samuel was just a boy. There is a old man in his as his manager there that is sitting at the listing. His eyes was blind. Samuel's eyes can see. God began to commune with him. And even telling him secret about the old man. That break the rule of all human existence. But God is not a respecter of person. When it comes to doing his will, he doesn't respect it.
No.
He was reporting an old man of 80 years to a small boy. Reporting his misdeeds to see that old man. Reporting him to him. Because he's not a respecter of person.
Oh, yes.
Anywhere you find anybody that is willing to serve him, he will take you to himself. And he begin to reveal to you things. So don't ever say, I am a child. Don't ever consider yourself to that state of, oh, baby, I need to be spoon-fed. No.
Amen.
Rise up and move.
Yes.
I will serve this God. As for me and my house, what is your house? Yes, this body is your house. First of all, this body is your house. And you must command this body to serve the Lord,
that
or else it will not. It's a rebellious ghost. You must know how to break his neck, or else he will lead you astray.
That's it.
So when he says, as for me and my house, yes, I know he's talking about your physical house, your father, your mother. Yes, I know that. But primarily, this is your house. This is the house where you live. Your body, your passions, your desires. As for me and my desire, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my passion, we will serve the Lord. That was what Joshua was saying.
Glory, glory.
That's what he was saying.
Amen.
My house. That was greater Joshua is saying. Jesus Christ. So when you say you are born again, you know, born again, like my brothers, you know, was the Lord in prayer said. You know, when that thought came to me this morning, I said, God, how can that be? That somebody will be born again. And then he began to say, and he came and confirmed it. And we're going to touch about it. You can be born again in your spirit, but your body is still serving something else, and I don't know.
That's so true.
That's dual personality and state of confusion.
Mm-hmm.
That's dual personality. You know you are born again, and yet in your body you are still serving the flesh, your sin. We're going to talk about it because your body and your spirit and your soul must serve the Lord. As for me and my body, my flesh, I will serve the Lord. Why? It is important to allow your flesh to serve the Lord because it's part of your inheritance. If you allow the unclean spirit to feast upon it, you will lose it. It will be in the worm. The worm will eat it up.
That's it.
But there are some that will not lose their body.
Amen.
They will take it up again. Yes, they will take it up. And I want to be part of those. They are patterned after the Son. He did not suffer his only one to see corruption. He did not live in hell. Jesus is the pattern of that order. And you and me are to follow in that order. If people will not see corruption in their body, the worm will not eat up their body.
In the name of Jesus.
They will take it up again. Said, for this a command I have of the Father to lay it down and to take it up again. In your fellowship with him, he's giving you that admission, that power to take it up again. The saints of old, they saw that ahead. Many of them consecrate themselves. They give themselves to God.
Hallelujah.
And they took it back again. They are the first fruits. The Bible said they move around in Jerusalem in those days. I'm very sure David was one of them.
Hallelujah.
I'm very sure. Abraham was one of them. Mm-hmm. Enoch had already gone ahead. Elijah had already waited for that one. It's okay. There's some that will do that too. There's some that will do that. That will be the Enoch class. That will be the Elijah class. That will be the other one that will come after. To make up the full number. And everyone will have their body restored. This body is not a fruit of the world, my brother.
No, sir.
This is God's architect. This is God's design. So it should serve the Lord. Make your body to serve the Lord. If your body, any part of your body, your tongue, you're serving anything, reclaim it back. And go for vengeance against that spirit. Destroy completely. No, don't spare it. This is the time to avenge all disobedience. Oh, we push that thing ahead. Well, when our obedience is complete, then all disobedience. It is being avenged now.
Yes, sir.
It is now. Now shall our obedience be complete in him.
Glory, hallelujah.
For if you believe in the blood of the Lamb, in his blood is his obedience. So when you plead his blood, you are also laying claim to his obedience. So me and my house. I want you to say that again. As for me and my house, my body, we shall serve the Lord. He said, present your body as what? A living service. A living service. A living sacrifice unto God. Not a dead one. There are many who are having a dead body, warm reading, full of fields. But if you make a quick step, God can wash you.
Hallelujah.
And give you a change of raiment. And take all those filthiness away. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
So we move on straight to the message. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, we'll take it from that and then we'll wrap it up quickly. Chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Say, and there was given to me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple. One, measure the temple of God. The first thing to be measured is what?
The temple of God.
Two, and the altar. Three, and them that worship there. Those are the true worshippers. So when God is seeking, he will gather them together and measure them. There's still going to be a time of measurement.
Amen.
So when God's hand of apprehension is upon you and invited you to be part of that company that will worship him in spirit and in truth, and you are making use of it now. Let me digress there a little bit and then catch it up. Everything you desire in Christ is possible. You can attain to it. Whatever you see in him, whatever you see about him, and you desire it, and you pray God for it, he will give it to you. He will give it to you. And whatever he give to you, he give it not because of who you are or what you have done. He gave it because Christ has procured it for you. It is on the basis of his merits and credit that he gives you all things. So, expand your vision. Expand your horizon of him and desire all the fullness of him. He said that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Desire it. He will give it to you. Oh, Father, I see in Jesus, as I read through the gospel, I see how he walked in perfect obedience to your word. I see, even to the point of death, how he walked and choose to obey. I see how he takes no glory to himself, but give all the glory to you, always referring to you. Lord, I desire that estate. And by the power of his blood that he has shed for me, in which that attitude, that character is resident, I receive it in the name of Jesus. And you continue to pray. That's why the book of Colossians said that we may all walk worthy of him, unto all pleasing, and be fruitful in every. Said that we might be filled with all the the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, I guess, to 10. And that we might walk worthy of him. Walk worthy. To walk worthy of him means to replicate his work. To take the step he took. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah that we are the prolonging of his days. We are the continuation of his life. He was caught up in the middle of his days, 30 years, 30 and a half years. You are to continue and complete the rest. So, God will eventually measure. After he has gathered them, he will measure. And that will mark the close of the church age. After the measurement. And what is he going to measure? He's going to measure the temple. He's going to measure the temple, which we know is our body. In the book of 1 Corinthians, said, we are the temple of the Lord, isn't it? Ye are the temple. We, as individual and as a body, we are the temple. He's going to measure it. And in the book of the same Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, somewhere, verse 8, there about, he said that every man might receive what he has done where? In his body. Whatever you have done in this body, if you sow into this body corruption, you will reap what?
Corruption.
You will reap what?
Corruption.
And what?
And death.
But if you sow into this body righteousness, you will of him reap what? Peace and everlasting life. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So he's going to measure, first of all, the temple, our body. He's going to measure it. He will come to measure it. He will come to assess it. And the measurement standard is the fullness of Christ. The church age is to annex to himself those who have come to the full estate of Christ. The measurement is the fullness of Christ. And that's why you must make him your point of reference. You must make himself, you must keep on looking unto him. Setting him as your standard. Whatever you are doing or whatever you are about to do, ask yourself, if Jesus were to be here right now, what choice would he make? What would he do? Always seeking to please him in all things. Oh, the church has, everyone have gone astray, doing what pleases us. But the time has come for us to turn back to the shepherd of our soul.
Hallelujah.
And let him lead us.
Amen.
Amen. So the first is the temple. And then he will now measure the altar, the symbol of worship. That is where worship ascends from. And that speaks of your heart. It's going to be measured. What are the contents in your heart? What are the things that he can find in your heart? So the psalmist said, create in me what? A clean heart. Take away the stony heart of unbelief and of fear. He measured their heart in the wilderness. And when he discovered that their heart is not loyal to him, he sent them back on a 40-year journey until all those who are of an unclean heart were buried out of sight. He took time to bury them one by one. after taking time to deliver them. That's what the book of Jude told us. Okay, let's read that one. Let's go there, because we've been saying so many things. Let's read the book of Jude. And then we come back to Revelation. The book of Jude, chapter 1. Verse 5. Okay, that is good to read from verse 3. It said, beloved, and I, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I think our brethren sometimes will take us through teaching on faith, because the church have really skewed what faith is all about. They really, really skewed it. And because of the skewness of faith, many do not really know why the essence of faith in our heart. Number one, faith is the divine property. It's not your own. You cannot put it on. If God does not give it to you, you can never have it. And it only comes when he gives you his word. When he gives you the rhema. Every rhema you receive in it is the faith to actualize it. So until you receive the rhema, you don't have faith. Whatever you are believing God for, you may know all the Bible, you may know all the scripture that talk about it. Until you receive the rhema about it, the quickened word of God, the thus saith the Lord, for that is which by which men live. Until he speaks to you. And when he speaks to you, you cannot but believe it. Or when you are still shaking in faith because you have not heard him. For the word of God is not void of power. Every word he speaks must come to pass.
Amen.
Are we still together? So whatever is challenging you, just say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. And when he speaks to you, in that word that he has spoken to you, is the faith capacity required to execute that word. His word is a dynamo called dynamite. In it is what it takes to explode. You don't need to put power in it. It has what it takes to explode. So receive his word.
Amen.
And how do you receive his word? As you worship him. As you meditate on the word of God. He gives you a scripture. He gives you a word. He gives you a thus saith the Lord. And when that thus saith the Lord hits your heart, you can never believe it. Praise the name. He said, God has spoken. Who can the word prophesy? It was needful for me to write unto you and to earnestly so. The faith has been so, you know, pushed away. Now it is get. If you don't get, you don't have faith. Oh, it's because he doesn't have faith. Who told you that? Nobody can manufacture faith. God give it. And besides, let's clear this about faith. Faith is not, like I said, it's not your own property. It's an extension of his faith. He said, the life I live in the flesh, I live by what? By the faith of. So the Bible talk about the operation of his faith. The working of his faith. It is his faith working in you. Yes, that you are born again, it is his faith working. It is the operation, articulation of his faith that makes you to be born again. And everything you are going to achieve and attain in the kingdom of God and for God's glory will be by the action of his faith in your heart. It's the operation of his faith. So you can always say, Lord, increase my faith. And he will breathe more into you his word. And your faith will be increased. Now, why did he give us faith? Oh, to get affluent, to get whatever. No. For you can get all that and yet lost your soul. So you say, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world? So business, faith doesn't profit you if you use it to gain the whole world. It makes no profit. Let faith become profitable to you when your eyes can be opened and see what God has ordained for you in Christ. what he has called you onto in Christ. And then you begin to lay hold on it. Now, not just lay hold on it by mental asset. You begin to walk. This is where faith and walk goes together. You begin to walk. He said, walk out your salvation. So faith essentially is the vehicle on which our salvation moves. Faith is the one that continues to promote the power of salvation in you. He said, when we receive the end of our faith, what does it come? The salvation of our soul. He said, by faith you are saved through grace and not of your own. So faith is essentially given to you for salvation of your soul. The total redemption of your body. Now all the other things will come along. Those are the ones he adds to it. He adds those ones. So let's move on. We're not talking about faith. So he said, contend for that faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's a faith once delivered to the saints. That was a faith he not walked with. He so much believed God that, look, this elemental life, there's something greater. That was a faith Abel laid hold upon when he made the sacrifice. That was a faith that Moses walked in when he chose to be called to reject the goodness of Egypt. In today's context, that was unbelief. I mean, to reject being a king and all these things and go and be suffering in the wilderness. Somebody will say, oh, that person must be crazy. What's wrong with him? But that's faith. The Bible says he chose to suffer affliction. How can faith lead you to affliction? We don't want to hear that. Faith must be something pompous, you know. Have it, claim it and have it. Everything, yum yum. You know, everything, jolly jolly, everything just flowing on. You know, retinues of cows, you know, just bank account fully as a faith. To those who are fully known to know the Lord, is not Satan. When you hear such a thing, you almost want to vomit. But that is a faith which was once delivered to the saints. It is not for the element of this world, it's for the salvation of man. It's for our salvation. Our total deliverance and deliverance from all the fall incidences, all the things that the fall bring to us. It is that faith that is like a jet, a propelling force that propel you. And the higher you go, the more you still find some other element. You kick it again. I mean, how many of you have seen jets, all those launching of this thing? When it wants to take off, it's heavy. It goes slowly. Something is projecting it. That's faith. That's how faith works. It projects you. Then when you get to some level, you begin to see some other thing that has still want to gravitate you to the earth. You push another one again. So they put different capsules. You see those jets, they have about 4, 5, 6 capsules around there. You know, so as they take up with one capsule, it takes them to a level. And then when the thing is about, they push another one again, it push off. That is the way faith works. So from faith to faith, from faith to faith, until we reach the level where there is no more embarrassment, where the ego flies, until you reach the level of weightlessness. That's what we are going to, and you will not stop. That's what it's a contend for. It's a contention. It's not something you sit down and the problem is you contend for it. Faith to faith.
Hallelujah.
Continue in it until the full salvation. That's why when the remnant comes, it propels you again. You move on. You get to some level that is some, you know, gravitational force. It's not you kick another one again, you release another capsule, it moves you up again. You get to another level again, the thing seems to be coming down. You please on that capsule. You just keep going on and on and on until the Spirit says, I'm not going to stop until I see him. And I become like him. Out of this earth, out of this world, out of the gravitational pull that is keeping men down. Men that are supposed to be swirling with the wings of an eagle.
just eating chicken's meat all over the place, walking around like chicken and Canada goose, yeah, all over the place. Canadian goose. When the saint of God supposed to arrive,
glory, glory,
the heaven
glory
is calling for the eagle saint.
Yes, oh, yes.
Glory. Prepare themselves into the heavenlies. Into the heavenlies, brethren. Tell your neighbor, into the heavenlies.
Into the heavenlies.
Amen. Zion, tell your neighbor, into the heavenlies. That's where we are. When you take the serpent there, he becomes confused.
Yes, so he can't survive. Fight. Can't even survive.
It does become a beast. When serpent on the ground, you are in trouble.
Yes.
He'll be running outside, he'll be running here and there. But take him up to the sky. Not even there, he becomes confused. You just eat him up.
Glory.
So if you are fighting serpent and witches here on earth, take the next capsule. Take the next capsule and move up. Release another one again and move up. Never, when you see yourself coming down, say, why don't you watch this film a little? Why don't you go and do the same? Release another capsule. Say, no, I'm not going to do that. When you look at yourself and you discover, I have not read my Bible for some time, and I'm just chatting away and doing this thing away, but when they say, come and play football, I'm already there. You need to release another capsule. You need to release another capsule immediately. Don't just joke about it. Release another capsule and so on. Yes.
Glory.
Until we see him. Amen. Until we know him. Because to him are we called.
Mm-hmm.
And we must see him.
Yes, sir.
How have you worshipped or praised him at some time and you feel that, Lord, how long will this distance be? Mm-hmm. Have you ever asked yourself that question?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
How long will this distance be? How long will this generational barrier be? Lord, take away this distance. That's why the Bible says we grow in this body, seeking to put on our heavenly body. To grow. Or are you at home in this body? Are you at home? Are you satisfied? Are you at home in this body? Are you at home? He said to be at home in the bodies to the world, absent from the world. But to be absent from the bodies to the world, present. So which one do you want? Present. But you know what? You can still be in this body and then be present.
Amen.
So that's why Paul said, whether in this body or out of this body, I am. So you come to a point whereby the weight of this body doesn't pull you down anymore.
Amen.
You have enough capsule to break free from the weight that this body exerts over your spirit. That is faith, brethren. Was delivered unto the saints. And that's the kind of faith I want us to continue to look unto. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God. So there are people who have experienced the grace of God. There are people who have eaten of the grace. They are not unbelievers. They are Christians, believers, saved by grace, having the grace of God in their life. But what are they? They are turning that grace into what? Lasciviousness. And what are they denying? The Lord God, the Lordship of God. They deny the Lord and our Lord. And I want you to mark the Bible is, when the Bible writes something, you put it there, they deny two things. And the two things have something in common. What? Lord. Lord. They deny Lord God and our Lord, Jesus Christ. What are they saying? Lord, you know what? In this Christian life, I just want to get to heaven. But as to how I live my life here, I am the Lord. I don't want the Lord. They deny the Lordship of Jesus. Oh, they want to sing the song. They want to feel good. When they have trouble, they want to mix around. But the Lordship, they deny it. And the faith of God is that which accepts the lordship of Jesus. He must be Lord.
Hallelujah.
Verse 5, that's where we're going. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once know this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward did what? What did he do?
Destroy
them that what? Believe not. Believing, faith is the property of the heart. For with the heart, man believeth. So because they refused to allow their hearts to be turned to the Lord in faith, God did what? God destroyed them. And Jude was writing this to the New Testament believers. Saying, remember, the same way it's an example for you. If you refuse to continue in faith, growing up in faith, moving on, and you allow the gravitational pull of the flesh to pull you down to the ground, the same way he destroyed them in the wilderness, he will destroy such people and bury them out of sight. We will not talk about those ones. We'll talk about those who will make it, because I want to make it. And I know you want to make it too. The name of Jesus. So say, he destroyed them that believe not. He destroyed them. Look at the amount of resources he used in saving them. Look at the expenditure in that rescue mission. Look at the amount of heaven's investment in the life of those people. Just take account. Just go and take stock of it. And it took 40 years to destroy them. He didn't waste it. Systematically burying them in the wilderness. Every day they know somebody will be buried. It's such a horrible situation to be walking and know that somebody is going to die. But that is not going to be our Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
So that is the faith we're talking about. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. They believe him. Believing for the impossible. The thing you thought is impossible. I mean, who instructed those two disciples to come and ask for those things? The same spirit that instructed them will instruct you.
In the name of Jesus.
And will tell you what to do. Who instructed the woman that touched the hem of his garment to go and eat? Who instructed her? The spirit of wisdom. When it comes upon you, he will instruct you.
Amen.
Wisdom and faith, they are tied together. He will instruct you. He will take decision. He will take step that will give you that push. So let's go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. So that is the altar. The altar is the heart. And it's a heart that is soaked. Which we are still going to come back to the other, but that's where we are going to zero in. And then worship them that what? I mean, measure them that what? Worship therein. So that is one of the reasons why we are considering the issue of worship, because it's going to be a point of measurement. Your worship will be measured. It will be measured. So know who you are worshiping. And like we said last week, there are two broad categories which can be divided into three. Those who worship whom they know, very few. And those who worship whom what? They do not know. And those who does not worship, who worship whom they do not know, there is still another category among them. Those who are worshiping and they don't know they are worshiping. Number one, it's not that they do not know whom they are worshiping. They don't even know that they are worshiping. They don't even know. They are so oblivious to it. But are those who know that they are worshiping, only they do not know whom they are worshiping. And we said last week, among all that is set up to be worshiped, it is only God that you will worship and you will know. Mm-hmm. Worship any other thing, you will worship in ignorance. Mm-hmm. Any other thing you claim to be God, you are worshiping in ignorance, because he will not allow you to see him. Because the moment you see him, he will throw you away. The moment your knowledge of him, who he is, you will know he can't save you. Because people worship what can save them. For salvation is of the Jew. They must worship what. So whatever you think, so that thing will keep you ignorant. He can't save you. You know he can't save you. You know he can't deliver you. But he will present himself and say, yeah, don't worry, I can do it. And he will keep covering that your face. So you will not be able to see. So the more the person look, the less he see. And they keep deceiving. Oh, don't worry, we'll save you. Oh, don't worry, we'll save you. Now lie, they won't save you. They won't save you. So you won't know whom you are worshiping. So if you are worshiping any other thing, any other person outside God, you are worshiping in ignorance. You are blind. Only the worshippers of God have their eyes open to see and know, because you worship him in light. And when you come, he shines that light to you. He's not in secrecy. He said, when you follow to know, you will do what? You will know. Oh God, worship God, brethren. He's the only one you worship and you know. He's the one you worship in true light, blazing light, undiluted light. The best light man can create in presence of God is still darkness. The best light we can create in that man can make, or that we even see in the creation, in the presence of the light of God, that is still darkness. But the more you worship him, the more he shows you that light. And it is, once he gives it to you, he kind of spoil you, in quotes, for any other thing less. No other thing can satisfy you. Once he introduces it to you, and you begin to, once you are called into the sphere of those who are worshiping him, those still under test, and you tasted it, you are eternally spoiled. You cannot settle for anything less.
That's so true.
Those who are still playing around, they have not tasted him. They have not. They claim they are worshiping, they have not started worshiping him. When you see a believer that is rising and just living in sin, it's because he has not known him. He has not worshiped him. It's not worshiping him. And like we say, place of worship is not singing. It's life. They must touch his life. Once you touch his life, once his life is impacted into your spirit, and genuinely for that matter, he has captured you. The best thing for you is to surrender. It's like you put a hook in the mouth of a fish. Just surrender. Because he won't let you go. How many here feel arrested by God? And I tell you, he will not let you go. He won't listen to your cry. And not many people say amen. He won't listen to your cry. When you cry and say, God, I want to be. No, he won't listen to that. Any cry that will make you to go away, he won't listen to that. The only cry he will listen for is more of it.
Hallelujah.
Lord, I want more of you. Feeling until you are filled with his fullness. Hallelujah. He said, we shall be filled with the fullness of God, not angels. Said that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He's giving that to you and me.
That's it.
Read the scripture. Take hold of the word of God and let it take hold of you. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in you. Amen. So he said they will measure those that worship therein. Now, when they measure, let's go back quickly and try and tidy it up. And then we will go and read the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Verse 3 says, for we are the what?
Circumcision.
Which worship God
in
the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence
in the flesh.
We are the circumcision who have no confidence in the flesh, who worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Circumcision. You cannot worship him until you are fully circumcised. And our brother mentioned it here, and our brother even wrote it there. The first point of our meeting with him is circumcision. I used to think that, oh, once somebody is born again, automatically is circumcised. But I know that it's not so. It's not so. Because circumcision, you have to be willing. You have to give your heart to him to do that. It's a painful exercise. Mm-hmm. And that is where the boys are separated from the men. Mm-hmm. When they see the sharp knife of the high priest coming to butcher their hands, they withdraw. Because it's very painful. It's painful. Now this is where we are really going to, we are really touching the issue. This is where worship takes another level in the dimension.
Hallelujah.
It must go under the knife of the high priest. And it is painful.
Oh yes. Very.
It's not sweet. So we can understand with those who run away with their hearts. Mm-hmm. When they see the high priest coming with a knife. So what? Where are you going to? The Lord is only this. Say, not today, Lord. Not today, Lord. Let's leave that aspect. Not today, Lord. But as surely as he is, he must choke that heart. And it will bleed. He must choke it. And he will not only choke it, he will cut it, he will slice it. So if you are not ready for that, they will still allow you to run around the court, the outer court. Keep running.
I don't want to be there.
You still come back to the same altar. You say, not to the Lord. You go around the way and run. You know, and then he's still waiting there at the altar. You know, the brazen altar that is there. And I said, where you came in? Because we all came in from the wilderness. We came into the outer court, isn't it? And then when you came in straight, what do you meet?
The brazen altar.
You say, no. Lord, not today. And the gate had been locked. So what do you start doing? You start running around the court. Like a child that the parent want to beat. And they get the cane and they lock the door. What would the child start doing? And the child was collected 10 strokes of the cane. He said, hey, you run over the bed, run over the this thing. Mommy, we don't leave that cane until you get that 10. So the priest will be there with a knife. Hello, where are you? I'm coming, Lord. He went to hide behind the temple. And he's walking gently. Hey, Lord, can't we do it another way? Must we have to go through? I said, this is it. You have to go through. And then you come again to the altar. And then he won't just cut it like that. Because once he cut it, he won't want you to run away. He said, bind the sacrifice to him.
Yes, sir.
So
the
horn
or the altar.
Yeah. So we tie you to the horn, and those horns are terrible horns. They are strong. You can't break it. All your
stubble. Makes no difference.
Bind the sacrifice to the horn. When you come to him, he arrests you. Say, oh, yeah? Bind the sacrifice to the horn of the altar. Once it's bound to the horn, he comes there and did what? One stroke is dead. That's what we call circumcision. Mm-hmm. We cut it round. Circumference. No part of it is left. Circumcision. We cut everywhere round. There's no part of the heart that is not touched.
Hallelujah.
All the circumference are cut. Circumcision. We just cut it with one blow. And there's so much of bleeding. What are you bleeding? You are bleeding out the old life. Mm-hmm. So that he can give you his new life. That's when the blood of Jesus really works. In your mighty name. You want to know the mighty power of his blood. Release that old blood. That tells you what you should do. Let it go. And what is this knife? It's the word of God. But the Bible said that the word of God is quick and sharp than any two-edged sword. He put it in and sliced it out. All the lust for them, all the pride. We talked about some of them here yesterday. Push them. He said that he's talking about Mary. He said a knife will, a sword will pierce you.
Your own heart also.
That the
thought of many shall be
revealed. The thought of many shall be revealed.
That the thought of many shall be revealed. He opens it. So he said, we are the circumcision of them that worship God in the spirit. So you cannot worship him until you are fully circumcised. When you are circumcised, that is when your heart is married to your spirit. That's when your heart is joined to your spirit. That's a picture I keep, having. I'm not sure how it is, but let me just give you. When you are born again, the spirit of God comes in and revives your spirit, called the regenerated spirit. So your spirit with the spirit of God are joined together. But before then, there is already a union between your soul and your body. And the deposit of it is in the heart. That is where they manufacture everything that they do. It's like their storehouse. It's like their workstation. The heart is the workstation. So he put everything there and articulated and produced the man that we see in the outward. So when the Holy Spirit comes in, the first thing it means is to cut that union between the heart and the soul. So that the heart can be joined to the spirit. So many people just are born again. They have the Holy Spirit there. Their spirit is regenerated, but their heart is still married. So what did Psalm say in the book of Psalm 121 or 120? He said, deliver me from a deceitful tongue and from the lying lips. He said, what shall be given unto you? A sharp arrows of the mighty and a burning coal of the juniper. That's what will be given to you. You deceitful tongue and lying lips. He said, for I have long dwelt in the tent of. Okay, let's go there. I'm just, because of time, I want to just quickly wrap it up. Oh, Lord Jesus. Psalm 120. We will not dwell there too long. We'll just move on. Verse 20. It says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. That is the cry of the regenerated spirit, crying for the deliverance of the heart. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue, sharp arrows of the mighty, with the coals of juniper? That is it. Woe is me that sojourn in Meshech, and that dwell in the tent of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelled with him that hated peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That is the cry of the heart that is seeking for deliverance. And when that cry continued to go up to the Lord, there is the introduction of the knife that sever the heart and is joined over to the spirit. And the heart now becomes a divine workshop, God's own workshop, where articles of fashioning you are stored. That is where he fashioned all the articles, the words, the scriptures. Is resident in your heart. But that connection between the soul having long existed, we still be always seeking for that projected in. But as we continue to open ourselves up to the Lord, eventually that there is a complete cessation. Okay, let's go back to the begin to round up because of the time. So, the circumcision is very, very important. And each one of us must release ourselves to it. God will not force it on you. At the moment you give your life to Christ, and I have witnessed that anybody who genuinely saved, truly give their life to Christ, whatever they were doing before, they gave their life to Christ, they lose power over them.
Hallelujah.
I've seen a person who is a chain smoker. I've seen people who are womanizer to the core. But the moment they gave their life to Christ, it was a 360-degree turnaround. Nothing of it. The appetite of it. In fact, if you smoke around him, it's like fever, it's not Satan. And if you came here born again and the thing you are still doing in the world, you still find, you even still add more to it. That is a terrible case. You need to check. You say, examine yourself. If you still do what? If you still be in faith. Born again changes you. It transforms you. You are no longer the same.
Hallelujah.
You are no longer the same. And what keeps us the same is the state of our heart. So God arrests it, cut it open. All the things that are inside it that are not, he squeezed them out and filled it with the new thing and sealed it all and joined it to himself. There's a book called The Heart of Man. How many of us have read that book? The Heart of Man. Please go Google it when you get home and get it. The Heart of Man. You see what I'm talking about. Our heart needs to be circumcised. Mm-hmm. Free. And when you get to that point whereby sin and uncleanness becomes so nauseating to you, so you abhor it so much that you don't even want to have anything to do with it, then you are getting ready to move on with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And each one of us will get there in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, Romans chapter 4, verse 11 tells us about circumcision, what circumcision is all about. I'm talking about Abraham. Say, and he received the sign. So circumcision is a sign. It's a token. It's an emblem. It's a mark upon you. What is that mark? To seal up the righteousness of faith, which you have already obtained when you gave your life to Christ. And to begin to prepare you to do the work of righteousness. So it's a seal of God. It's the mark of God. It's that which he put a stamp upon you to seal you up. So many people claim to be saved, but they have not received a stamp. And what did God tell Abraham? He said, anyone among you that is not circumcised, what will I do? I will cut him off. And Abraham at 18, how many years or 90 years he has to go and circumcise himself. So it's a seal. Brethren, receive that seal.
Amen.
Let him put that mark upon you. It's a mark of his ownership. It's there. So circumcision is a seal. You receive it upon you. Let's put it like another. It's a mark. In those days, when they get slaves, when you buy slaves, you put a mark upon that slave. It's totally given to you. In the nation of Israel, when you have a slave and you give the slave a freedom and he said, I'm going to remain with you forever, what you do, you take him to the doormat and you pierce his ear and put the earring there. It becomes your slave forever. May we become a permanent slave to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
May we covenant our life to be dedicated to control him. So it's a this which he received yet uncircumcised. But he has received the righteousness. If you read it, he has received the righteousness, but yet is uncircumcised. And is a friend of God. He has the faith of God in him. But the circumcision came later on to seal up that righteousness. So we are the righteousness of God in Christ. True statement. Everybody can confess that. Who is born again? But except you allow the circumcision to take place, even that claim of righteousness, you can lose it. So there's nothing like, oh, save and once save and every time save. If you continue going in and out, and you do not stay and get it, you can lose it. So there's nothing like, oh, eternal salvation. Like I'm saved, forever saved. Nothing like that. That's why I say, work out your salvation with what? With fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you. But It takes a long while for that to happen. Because our Father is a long-suffering God. He will give you a long road. A long road. How long? I don't know. But please, let's not take his grace for granted. Let's run to him quickly. And the Father of all them, and circumcision and all that. Then, we will go to the book of Joshua, which our brother read. Joshua chapter 5. Yeah, we'll read that Joshua chapter 5, and then we'll begin to tie everything up. Now, those who are not circumcised and they worship, what are they worshiping? Let's put Isaiah 29 verse 13 on the screen. If you have it in the message, just put it first of all in King James, and then put it in the message. Isaiah 29 verse 13. Okay. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as these people draw near me with their mouths and with their lips do honor me, but have what?
Remove their hearts.
Remove their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. Oh, may God deliver us from the precepts of men.
Amen.
Because they only put us in. No, those are people that worship other things. When men set their precept before you, they set another idol before you. A good example is Aaron. Moses had gone up and he gave them another precept. And they began to worship idol. He said, O Israel, here be thy God that delivered thee. May the Lord deliver us from worshiping idol.
Amen.
When you give yourself to precept of men, you worship idol. So he said, put it in the message. You don't have, okay. Let me read the message out for you. He said, the master said, these people make a big show of saying right thing, but their heart irates. Their heart is not in it. Because they act like they are worshiping me, but they do not mean it. May that not be our story in Jesus' name. They remove their heart away from him. They remove their heart. Give your hearts to him. So let's go and see what happened in Gilgal in the book of Joshua. Okay, Joshua chapter 5. Verse 7. And then we see the operation, the sequence. Joshua chapter 5. Okay, let me start reading from verse 5. Still talking about the circumcision. Verse 5. And all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, then they had not circumcised. Remember, we are the circumcision of them that worship God. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, which we read in the book of Jude. Unto whom the Lord swore that they will not, that he will not show them the land, which the Lord swore unto their fathers that he will give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Verse 7. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were all circumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their place, in the camp, till they were made whole. Verse 9. And I want us to read it together. One, two, go. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal, the place of the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. That is what circumcision is meant to achieve. Removing the reproach of the Egyptians. Removing those things that still reminded us we are slaves in Egypt. Taking them all away. So when you see any believer that is claimed to be born again and is still living a life of the Egyptian, still living under Egyptian reproaches, it's because he's been avoiding circumcision.
That's it.
But please, let's not avoid it. And let's see what happened immediately. And the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even at the plain of Jericho. Immediately after the circumcision, they were allowed to partake in the Passover. So it means without circumcision, there is no Passover. You have no part in the Passover feast. And the Passover feast, as our brother is in this morning, is very essential for our Christian life. It's the foundation. It's the kickstarter. And let's see what now happened. And they, in the plain of Jericho, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow, after the Passover, on living cake and parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel eat manna anymore, but they did eat what? What did they eat?
They eat of the fruit of the land.
The fruit of the land. Once circumcision has taken place, Passover has been celebrated, you are introduced to eating the fruit of the land. The fruit of the land. And once you partake of the fruit of the land, you are completely cut off from all the things we ate in the wilderness. The things we ate in the wilderness, very good, manna. And there is the hidden one, which is left for the overcomers, which they will eat. That one enter the promised land. But the daily manna, you know, today you have it, tomorrow you don't have it. I mean, you fall. Tomorrow, you know, this going out, in and out, is stopped. You begin to eat of the constancy, the fruit of the land. You begin to partake of the nature of God. You begin to reflect God's nature, God's will, God's purpose in your life. And that is where God is driving all of us to. And those who continually follow on and are coming to that place in this last hour, God will gather them to himself. He will still take a measurement to be sure that everybody is full and complete. And you will be among them.
Amen.
I will be among them. After he has taken the measurement, the curtain is drawn. All the other one will have to go outside and be joined together with the unbelievers.
Mm. That's it.
The moment God has the full number he's looking for, all the other ones will go outside the courts. Another work of salvation has to be done on them to introduce them into the kingdom. Mm. Brethren, this is the time. Whatever you want to become in God, this is the time. Whatever you have seen of him and known of him and learned of him and you desire it, this is the time. This is the time. This is the time to seek to know him. This is the time to grow in him. This is the time to seek to be like him in everything. Whatever you want to do or say and you look at it, no, Jesus will not do it this way. Don't do it. I know him from the Bible. From what I have read, I know he won't speak that way. I know he won't think that way. Therefore, I refuse to do that. Making him your standard, making him your mark, running after him, desiring more and more of him. And the more of it you do, the more he continues to circumcise the heart. So all the hidden things you don't even know are there. He begins to spill them out. There are lots of things locked up in our hearts. If you reveal them to us one in the one, the many of us will get discouraged. We'll run it. So he bring them one after the other. And as he come, you kill them. He said they will trust out his enemy before you and say to you, what? Destroy them. Oh, today you see lust, you destroy it. Tomorrow you see anger, even if it is so small, like the egg of a crocodile, I mean, egg of a cobra, you take a sledgehammer and kill it immediately. Continuously purging yourself, free yourself from anything that is corrupting and that is unclean. In the fear of God. The Bible says perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear, and brethren, please fear him, because it is part of the attribute of divine worship. Fear him. And when we say fear him, we say fear him indeed. Because he's the one that destroys and leaves nothing behind. What are you holding on to? What is he about you? When God chooses to destroy, he destroys totally. But he's not quick in that. Because he doesn't want people to be destroyed. He rather wants salvation. But when he continues to pull you and you don't, he may have to pull the rod. But God's love over you, let his love conquer you.
Amen.
I will say together, let his love conquer you. He loves you. Amen.
Amen.
All he doesn't want is for you to take him for granted. Don't take him for granted. Just like all of us, nobody would like to be taken for granted. Don't take him for granted. Fear him. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Now, when you worship him, yes, his fear will be in your heart. But what will that fear create in you? It will create a sound base of faith in him. You will learn to believe him. The Bible, that's what the Bible called the heritage of them that fears him.
Hallelujah.
Those that fear him has an heritage. They have something they inherit. He will give you that heritage. What is the heritage of those that fear him? Those are the ones that can lay hold on him and believe him and trust him. Abraham fears him, yet he believes him. Okay? God told him, go and sacrifice your son, Isaac, the only son he had been waiting for 25 years. 25 years, this man has been, and he's now old. His body is dead. The wife's stomach is dead. No chance of bringing forth anymore. God said, well, that single son, one, what do you think drive him to that obedience level? It was the fear of God. But in that fear, he believed that God is able to raise him up again. So the fear of God stabilizes your faith in him. Make you to trust him. He feared. And that fear drove him and took his son to go and slaughter him. But as he's fearing that God, he also believed that even though I slay him, he will raise him up again. And that is where he received Christ. He saw him. So the fear of God only make you to fear him, to love him more, one, and also to believe him. But not so with the fear of the world. And that's why I want to draw the mark. When we talk about fearing things, oh, I fear, and you create fear. No. That is the kind of the fear of the world. The Bible says the fear of God leads you towards to repentance, which you don't need to be sorry for. Is that not what he said? But the fear of the world, what will bring you into bondage? The fear of the world brings you to bondage. When you fear man, or you fear the devil, or you fear witches, it only brings you to bondage. And the fear of all these things is a direct, indirect faith in them. It's an indirect faith in them. But their own fear only torments you. It's a tormenting fear. So he said fear has torments. So don't fear them. Fear God alone. And the fear of God is soothing to the heart. He gives you peace. He gives you joy. He gives you faith in him. Check all those that walk in with him in fear. Check their life. How do they end it? Moses was moved. The Bible says he was moved with fear. He was moved with fear and he rejected Pharaoh. Rejected the court of Pharaoh and chose to go to the wilderness. For they fear him, even though he's invisible. And when you fear God, he draws you more to himself. You know him more. Because his fear is reverence. He's respecting him. What is his fear? He's respecting him. My father will not do that, therefore I will not do it. That's his fear. I know Father God will not like that, therefore I won't do it. That is it. Okay, this is what you want me to do, but this thing is not really suitable for me. I will do it. May we be among those that have the heritage of those that fear him. Amen. Have the heritage of those that fear. There's an inheritance for those that fear him. Be numbered among them. Oh, brethren, the Lord bless you. The Lord cause you to grow in him. The Lord give you strength as the eagle. The Lord cause you to draw closer and closer to him. The Lord open up the vistas of heaven and introduce himself to you personally and arrest you in his presence and sit upon you that you can't go anywhere again.
Amen.
And take you to be his own forever. Amen. May we be unto God a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto him. May our time and days of running around and may it be over.
Amen.
May we yield unto him. In the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I worship you. Let's rest our feet. I worship you. The risen.